The time, that's an expression that somewhat difficult for people to understand. We had a good discussion about it this morning, but it thought it'd be worthwhile going into it a little bit deeper tonight. As we talk about that, the version says in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16, the New King James Version, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So you put these things together. The days are evil. Evil, that tells us there's something required of us to make use of our time, and this is the phrase that's used there. It's translated from a Greek word, of course, that I won't try to pronounce, but it means to buy up or ransom, to rescue from loss. That's Strong's dictionary of words. To rescue from loss seems to be a good illustration. All right. I saw Becky looking at me. I thought the speaker was not on. Are buying up the opportunity, that is, making the most of every opportunity, turning each to the best advantage, since none can be recalled if missed. And that really makes a lot of sense. And that was from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. And the idea is that we are conscious of the moments as they pass, and we're not just lazy and indifferent toward those things, but understanding that the time will be gone and be irredeemable, then we want to be able to make the most use of that. And the New American Standard Bible says making the most use of your time, or making the best use of your time, the Eastern Standard Version. And so these are something that help us understand a little bit about that phrase. And if we are, as I think all of you are, conscious of the passing of time, then we want to make the best use of that time. And that will help us to understand this as we look at that phrase and as we look at redeeming the time. And so it's talking about a work ethic. I said a moment, work ethic. As you look at that, Jesus said in John 9, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." And this calls for a recognition of the life of Jesus. He didn't waste the time. There were times, because he was human, that he had to refresh himself and he'd go apart from the world and rest for a while. But that was simply to recharge his batteries as a human so that he could go about doing his Father's business. And Jesus used like the night. He often prayed at night, and he would pray all night long, particularly before he was arrested. And you see this in Jesus, that he had a good work ethic. And then Nehemiah wrote about that as he was telling the Jews to use the time to build the walls of Jerusalem. As they came back from captivity, he assembled them and put them to work in such a way that they were able to finish the walls in a short time, even when they had opposition from the enemy trying to keep them from building the walls. And in that instance, it shows how urgent it was that they get those walls built, because they were surrounded by enemies. And they couldn't waste time just, there's an old East Texas expression, lollygagging. I don't hear that much anymore. But they didn't spend time lollygagging. They would be busy building that wall because they knew the enemies were just around the corner. And then in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, as Solomon is talking about how he was so busy doing different things, he said, "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might." And there's some New Testament phrases that say about the same thing. And this talks about taking advantage of the time that's given to us. We do that on the Lord's Day. We meet for Bible class. We meet for morning worship. We meet for evening worship. We make it the Lord's Day. And this is taking advantage of the time that's been given to us. And we can really understand that. And we have sometimes things that get in our way with regard to misplaced priorities. The Bible tells us that God is our first priority. So when we think about using the time, God must come first. "There will be another gods before me," he said in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. Matthew 6:33, he was saying, "Put the kingdom of God first, and all these other things will be added to you." So he's saying, take advantage of the spiritual time that you have. We can recognize that in the need for Bible study. We need for Bible reading and for trying to reach out to the others round about us. And so God is our first priority. And then we have other other things that demand our time. We look at the spouse. Both Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 talks about the responsibilities of husbands and wives, and then parents to children in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And when you think about that, we have to really watch and be careful that we use our family time. It's important that we have family time together. And we use that. And Colossians 3 also talks about that. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 talks about the responsibility that we have toward our brethren. And chapter 12 talks about the talents that we use. And in chapter 12 and verse 10, the record says, "Let love be without hypocrisy," verse 10, "be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So we have a responsibility to each other within the congregation, that we exhort one another. Hebrews 10:25, that's the purpose of our coming together. We exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. People sometimes get caught up in what the day is. Don't worry about that. Just use your time. Be an exhortation to your brethren, and the day will take care of itself. And then Galatians 6:10, that we do good for all men, especially those of the household of faith. And that consumes a lot of our time when we think about those kinds of responsibilities: our children, our spouse, our parents, but to say nothing of grandchildren. And we have all those demands on our time. But sometimes even in those good things, we can place a priority on that to the extent that we neglect our first priority, and that is taking care of God's business. Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business," and that certainly was the thing that we needed to understand. Then, of course, there's always the promise of laziness. The Bible talked about the person who says, "Well, let me sleep just a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer." Calls him the slothful person. A little bit more sleep, a little bit more slumber. And what happens is the time is gone. And just doing nothing. And so you have a bad reputation from those who don't have that kind of understanding. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll look quickly at a verse there, beginning verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. And the Bible says in verse 30, "I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And it was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction." And then he said, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." There's an old song that, you know, we put into song sometimes, this kind of thing, and the Arkansas Traveler comes to mind. The song has to do with the fact that this man has a leaky roof, but he can't fix it when it's raining, and then when it's not raining, it doesn't need fixing, and so it just never gets done. And that was the song that put into music what this one is talking about here. But the wise person that's being described here put it to his heart. I was instructed by this. I guess if you don't mow your yard, the best thing to do is get a goat. Because it's not going to be mowed if you don't mow it. And you, again, think about the leaky roof and the wall that's about to fall down and things of that nature. And the procrastinator always puts off those sort of things, the lazy man. And the frustration is certainly there. And it is an irritation to others. We have in our neighborhood one house that in the fall, the leaves are never raked. So they just lie there. And then in the spring, when they blow into somebody else's yard and they pick them up, they have no grass because the grass has all been smothered by the leaves. And so the yard is always unkempt. And there's some people in the neighborhood that really do a whole lot more than I do about taking care of their yard and their flower beds and things of that nature. But this particular one is a blight. in the neighborhood. It never looks good. And it's on the corner where you turn up toward our house. So you recognize then that the fact that somebody doesn't tend to their business can be an irritation to others. And so we have to consider that as well. We're to go to the self-motivated and self-disciplined ant to gain wisdom. And here's one of those things that we looked at this morning in figures of speech. So this would be a proverb. And in chapter 6, beginning with verse 6, the wise man said, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" Again he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding your hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And it catches up to you. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, we're told. And I come to understand that when you're trying to get your taxes done. My filing system is ideal. I have a big box, and all the receipts go in that box. Now, between now and April the 15th or the 18th, whatever day this year, I've got to go through that, and I've got to sort every receipt, one by one by one. And I look at myself and I say, "You sluggard, why don't you have a filing system where all that goes in it day by day by day, then comes April and it's ready to go?" But I sleep. I slumber. I'm a sluggard. And so I don't know how many of you have the same problem with your taxes, but that gives me an example. The ant doesn't have that kind of filing system. And they stay busy. And the wise man saying, "Go and look at the ant." So I need to take some look at an ant bed and find out what's going on, I think, a little bit. Laziness. We're to find joy and fulfillment in our labors. I've heard from women who say that when they finish their chores and the house is done, they have a sense of satisfaction. The bed's made, the dishes are washed, the laundry's put away. And when you look at those kinds of things, there's a satisfaction of having done a well job. Go back to Ecclesiastes, if you will. I don't have this today, but we're to find joy in the fulfillment of that. And I can understand that as a man as well as a woman. Whatever it is that you're doing, you do it with all your might. And when it's finished, it's done. And you feel like you've accomplished something. And that's one of the things about redeeming the time, that we want to recognize that I've made use of my time. And so we're to be motivated by zeal to do and to do our best. I think of the football teams. We've just finished the football season. No coach that I've ever heard of wants their team to rise to mediocrity. They don't say that. They say, do your best. Get out on the field and do your best. And the same thing ought to apply to us in our home relationship and in our work relationship. That there's a sense of pride in doing for the very best we can do and not just getting by. And so there's a laziness factor with regard to redeeming the time. You really can't be lazy and get accomplished those things that need to be accomplished. Jesus talked about that when he said in John 15 to bear fruit in verse 8, if you bear much fruit, you'll be my disciple. So bearing fruit. Now there are different kinds of fruit in the Bible. Galatians chapter 5 begins the fruit of the Spirit. And it takes some time to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Then there's the fruit of the labors in the church where we accomplish the work that God gave us to do. And we accomplish that work. So we bear fruit. And not just excuses. Not just excuses. It's real easy to do that. So again, let's look back at the wise man. The book of Proverbs this time, and I want to look at chapter 20 and verse 4, and I anticipate that you're there ahead of me. I have an iPad, I don't know really what to do with it, so I'll have to work on that. It's laying on my desk, and it looks rather forlorn because I haven't turned it on in 2 weeks. Chapter 20 and in verse 4, let me turn one more page. I don't know who thought of onion skin paper. But in verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. And that's very akin to the proverb about the ant. And then in chapter 22 and in verse 13, we see the wisdom of this. We understand that he's talking about things that make for a better life. And you certainly can make an application to the spiritual life as well when you do these things. So in chapter 22 and in verse 13, the wise man said, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. He's lying. There's no lion out in the streets. He just doesn't want to get out there. First time I read that passage, I thought, what does that mean? What is that? Well, it's an excuse. He says, there's a lion in the street. I can't get out and sweep my yard. I can't rake my leaves. I can't mow my grass. There's a lion out there. And it's just a lie to try to overcome the fact that he didn't want to do that. So we have a word for that. I haven't heard of a song yet, but maybe one of you could write a song about procrastination, the practice of putting off until later the things we need to do or intend to do. That gets in the way of redeeming the time. You put it off and you put it off. And procrastination renders us shamefully unprepared. That's why in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer said that when, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers, you have have need again that people teach you the first principles of the gospel of Christ. So when you put off Bible study, for example, you're not prepared. We had a good discussion in class this morning about preparing yourself before the test comes. And Charlie talked about Joshua and the fact that Joshua was put into different kind of situations through none of his fault at all, but he had his mind made up about what kind of man he was. And he was ready to deal with it even though he suffered because of those choices. He knew what to do and he did it. And that's the way that we have to plan our lives about reading the Bible and understanding the scriptures. Then the brevity and uncertainty of life argues against procrastination. We're not going to be here long. I mean, I know some ways you think it lasts forever. But I'm 82 now. And I just think, where did it go? It's just like you just don't realize it. Time is gone. And I look back, I remember the year I turned 33. I was in North Carolina preaching, and I thought, I'm the same age Jesus was. And look what he did. And I haven't accomplished anything like he did. And it really woke me up about being careful and doing the things that are necessary. Just a little thing. When you get to the building every morning, the bulletin is here. That means I've had to go ahead and do it through the week and have it printed at the house and folded. Pauline does the folding most of the time, and it's here when you get here. When I lived in Crockett, Texas, I made that same principle. I'd have the bulletin done Saturday night, and I'd live next door to the building, so I'd go and put it out in the building. One of the brethren said, "Whoo, I can't believe that you've got the bulletin here on Sunday morning." Said the other preacher was here, he'd go down the aisle getting here on Sunday morning folding the bulletin. Well, he just put it off too long. You think about Sunday. Well, I get ready for Sunday on Saturday. I think ahead. I've got to write a contribution check. I need to be sure my lessons are ready. I've got my thumb drive with my lessons. And you just want to be prepared so that you don't get up here and don't have anything ready. And I think I've mentioned before, all my dreams are dreams of frustration. Sometimes I dream of playing golf and I never can hit the ball. I just whiff it. I never can hit the ball. And I go somewhere to hold a meeting and I've left something at home. I don't know what I'm going to talk about. I get up in front of the church and I'm dumb. What am I going to do? Then I wake up and I'm so relieved. What I'm saying is, through the years, I've come to realize, get your work done ahead of time.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible is saying when it says, redeem the time. Plan ahead and don't leave it undone. Redeem the time. And it's bad if you don't look for opportunities, because many you say that, well, opportunity knocked on my door, but I was gone. Opportunity has to be sought out. And talking this morning about the bulletin and the website, this is a thing that I'm saying we need to look for the opportunities. We're going to have a website that'll go into all the countries of the world. Wherever Google goes, our website will go. We're going to have a correspondence course. Someone suggested this morning we have a woman's page, something for the women, and we'll have various things that'll be available for Bible study, links. For example, you can have a link where you go and look at word studies. Well, we're creating an opportunity. But it's not just my opportunity, it's yours too. I'm going to print some cards that you'll have cards that says, study the Bible. And you can just hand those out anywhere. Study the Bible, have our website, our web address. And that's all that you need to do. Just hand out the card and ask people to look at the website. And it's possible that by looking at the website, people are going to find out about the Northside Church and what we stand for, and they may want to come and be with us. So it's an opportunity, and we're looking out for that. The English word opportunity comes from a Latin word meaning toward the port, suggesting that a ship take advantage of the wind and tide to arrive safely at harbor. Well, we know where the port is. And everything we do is geared to reaching the port. And so we look for the opportunities of doing good, as Galatians 5 and verse 10 says. So our text said, walk circumspectly. Terry was up here, and he talked about walking over the edge. If you don't watch out, you fall over. You'll be aware of where you are, and that's what we have to be as well. Be careful how you walk. And you can see every day people that don't do that. In the news, I think it was Friday, two young girls were driving a Porsche. And they were speeding very, very badly, the police said. And they hit a tree and both of them died. Yes, they were both dead and there was another one injured in the car. They were not walking carefully. I don't know how you walk carefully in a Porsche anyway, but they were not doing that circumspectly and they died. And so Thayer says about that word circumspectly, exactly, accurately, diligently. The same word was used by Herod to tell the wise men to go and search carefully for the Christ child. So that makes it, you know, come alive as to just exactly what that means, circumspectly, that we look at it and understand that. And so in John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Our fields have been constricted because there's not a way much for us to reach out. So we're going to stop that. We're going to reach out and look for the fields that are white unto harvest. And we hope and pray that this will do good and the Lord will bless us in that. And Paul prayed for opportunities and he talked about open doors. But there were many adversaries. Well, we have some open doors now. So far the adversaries haven't changed. But Paul changed his plans because opportunities presented themselves. And so he was going to go one place and he went another because the Lord led him in a different direction. And so you take advantage of those and look for the opportunities of doing good. And of course, worry gets in the way. Worry is a thief that robs us of several important things, including our time. The Bible says don't worry. Now, each one of us is going to have to approach that in our own different way. But the idea is that I don't just be consumed with worry so that I become unable or unable to do anything. When you have that kind of worry, we're not going to accomplish anything. And so we're to live in the day. I mentioned it earlier, the day is, the evil thereof is sufficient to the day. And Hebrews says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. So we have a good grounding. We understand what it is to redeem the time, and we understand what it is to be circumspectly, and then we'll be able to do that as we ought to. So the biblical priorities of time, get your priorities straight, know what is really important for God. Then be zealous, not lazy. Do it now, not later. Look for and make opportunities. Then don't waste time worrying. And if I could do that 100%, I'd be a better person. But we're imperfect people trying to be better. If you're present tonight and not a member of the body of Christ, you're wasting time. We're headed for the great judgment day. The Bible says in Acts 17 that God has appointed a day. What I understand that to mean, that in God's mind, He already knows when the judgment day is going to occur. He's appointed a day. Well, if it's here, then I'm moving toward that day. I don't know when it is, but God does. And so I've got to be real careful that on the road to the judgment, I be as circumspect as I can and be as diligent as I can. I hope this lesson helps you. It's something that Terry has been teaching on Sunday morning, and it's just an echo of what he's been saying. If you'll need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight in any way, hope and pray that you'll make this your opportunity and not procrastinate. Will you come while we stand together and while we sing? 305.